Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning to understand you and your holy word, you and your holy ways. I ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. I ask that you would keep us from temptation and the evil one and everything under his power, and that you would be lifted up in our hearts and our minds, that you would be strengthened by might under our feet, that you would be adored and treasured and enjoyed in our hearts, that we might praise you yet again. Father, you have to help us, for we believe and confess that apart from you, we have no good thing. But we have you. So we take a step. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a side note, while we were reading the confessional, or when David was praying the confessional prayer and the confessional reading, I hear this crackling in the sound system. Like, what in the world's wrong with our sound system? And then I noticed that it's like it's going along with my chin. And I'm like, oh, I'm not muted. And that's the skin of my chinny, the hair of my chinny chin chin rubbing his mic. And then my next thought was, oh, then poor people that have ever, that's listening now or might listen in the future, just heard me sing those songs. So apology out there in the audio world. You will learn the truth of the saying that I told Autumn Ridge and Judy this week. I am known for my singing. That's a true statement. But I'll tease Ethan back there because they'll be teasing me. So it is good to be here gathered around his word this morning. And as we read here, even silly things, like the pastor singing into the mic and his chin rubbing it, works together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything. Those hardships that we faced this week, those joys that we went through this week, all. So I want to start with this morning with the question, why is Pastor Tom preaching on these difficult and somewhat controversial topics? Why in the world did we talk about sovereignty and providence last week, and we're going to talk about the divine calling this week. So last week was that God had purposeful providence, purposeful sovereignty, that he works all things together for good, that he's at work and he has a purpose in that providence. This week it's going to be that his purposes are personal. His purposes are personal in calling. Next week, it's going to be that his personal providence is eternal. Part one, eternity in the past. Part two, the following week, eternity in the future. And we're going to go over these words that we see from our Bible about the calling of God, the foreknowledge of God, predestination, justification, and glorification. And today, calling, why would we do that? Why would we bring these things up? And I want to give you one really simple answer, is because it's the next verse in Romans. That's why we're here. It's because we preached through Romans 1:1 through 8:27, and now we're at 8:28. And the beauty of preaching through books of the Bible, though even though we go through seasons that it feels like we're bogged down, is we take in everything God has for us in this book. And you are not dependent upon what I want to teach you. You see, when you preach and pastor this way, I've been here 7 years. We went through half of the book of John from 7 on, the Psalms, and now half of Romans in 7 years. I know that sounds silly, but when you do that, you have to ingest every verse that comes to you. And I don't get to pick and choose what I tell you. Okay? So that's the simple reason. There's a benefit from this. But more importantly, the reason I'm preaching is because it's in the Bible. And so the question isn't why am I preaching? It's why is it in the Bible? Right? And we then have to remember the context of this from Romans 8:18 is that there are sufferings at this present time. So we've already learned in Romans that everyone is sinful, and those who are justified are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, who is a propitiation, which is a satisfying sacrifice. We learned in chapter 5 that this is called grace, unearned, unmerited favor. We learned in chapter 6, how do we relate to sin? We are not allowed to sin. We learned from chapter 7 that, well, what's our relationship to the law of God, the Ten Commandments? We're not under it. Well, what guides us then if it's not ourselves in sin and it's not the Ten Commandments on stone? We learned in the beginning of chapter 8, it's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that the Holy Spirit guides the Christian, informed by the law. Absolutely. The law is holy and just and good. But we're not under that. We're walking in the Spirit. And then he leads directly to suffering. So once you get some of these basics down in the Christian faith, Then he gets to the point of, at this present time, this suffering we're going through isn't to be compared to the glory that's coming for us. And so when he makes this statement that we know all things, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The reason this is in the Bible is the great temptation. The greatest temptation for every Christian is to give up. Give up with a cancer diagnosis, or give up with a fight against lust, pride, envy, anger. We've already learned that in chapter 6, we know we sin, we hate it. In 7, we learn that, no, the law is good, but we feel wretched. We feel wretched when we can't hope through sickness and divorce and financial struggles. We feel helpless when we can't beat that green envy inside of us. And so we're tempted, when we feel hopeless, to sit down and give up and say, I'm just not one of them. I'm not going to make it. And it's to those saints, whether the lion is coming after them, the sword is coming after them, or natural death is coming after them, that this verse is in the Bible. And this verse is supported by verse 28, 9, and 30 about the eternal love of God and the calling of God. So we need this. We need it. If you've never had to sit and cry and tell yourself, everything works together for good, it's coming. That day's coming for the saint. Many, if not most of you, have already experienced that you had to remind yourself. These next verses are what supports that. How in the world can you know it's actually working? Because he's sovereign and he has purposes, his providence. Today, we're looking at those who are called, as I said, God's purposeful and personal providence. We just have 2 points. When you think about calling, I want to talk about the caller and the called. The caller and the called. So my goals here today is that you see this, the call of God, that you see this doctrine, the call of God is not some hidden doctrine in the Bible. So we're going to go over tons and tons and tons of verses. I'll try to go slow. I'm not going to put them on the screen because I had so many highlighted yellow. I'm like, there's no way that we're going to stay on the same page. And I know what happens to you is the same thing happens to me. When the screen and the voice get off, I have to choose, right? So I want you focused on one. Take some notes, write these down, and you can also go and listen to it later if you need to. But it's going to be, I want you to see this is not a hidden doctrine in the Bible. This is a normal God-centered gospel doctrine. And then I want to give a gospel call, while we're talking about calling, to those of you in here that have not yet trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Also, I have the goal that you who have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, you Christians, would humble yourselves and worship this great God who has called you. And lastly, as we do that, my goal is that you would trust in God during your difficult time here on earth, this present suffering, with the ultimate goal that through all of those goals being met, He would receive glory. Point number one, the caller. The caller. My family teases me about how I say color and color. The caller. And I've got this subtitle under this one is the root. So there's all kinds of ways you can use the root and the fruit analogy, that whether it's tree or a vine, there is that part that which is under the earth that feeds all the rest of it, and you get your fruit off of what the root supplies. Now, you can have a root with no fruit. It's possible. We call it a seedling that's germinating, right? There's things happening there that have not yet borne fruit. I got fruit trees that have no fruit. They have a root. But you cannot have fruit without a root. That's the point. One always leads the other. So the root is the caller. We see in these verses that we have up here that for those who are called according to His purposes, and then look down in verse 30, those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He justified. So as we're going to look at calling today, I want you to see that He calls those whom He has called, that this calling is one direction. It's from God to His children. This language here says it's that God does the calling. Now let's look at literally a hodgepodge of verses about that. And the way I broke them down is just in order in which they show up in our Bible. So there will be some themes that get skipped and brought back over, but I just want you to see them. Jesus, in speaking to the crowds in Matthew 9:13, He says, go and learn what I mean by this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And He says, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus says, I came to call sinners. John 10, verse 3. This is Jesus speaking about being the good shepherd. And He says, the good shepherd, the gatekeeper, opens the door for the good shepherd, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. That the shepherd does the calling. Acts 2:39, in Peter's very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, at the end of the sermon, He tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, Acts 2:38. And Acts 2:39 says this, for the reason you can repent and be baptized is because the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom, and then He limits it, the Lord our God calls to Himself. That's Acts 2:39. It's who the Lord would call to Himself. The Lord does the calling. He is the root. Romans 9:11 says that though Esau and Jacob were not yet born, hadn't done anything good or bad, in order that the purposes of election might continue, not because of works, that's what I want you to get today, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Again, God taking the initiative and being the caller. Romans 9:24, even us whom he has called. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called. So our calling comes from God. Galatians 1:6 says that Paul says, I'm astonished that you're deserting him who called you. See again, our whole goal in this is that we see that God does the calling. He is the caller. In Galatians 5, 7, and 8, we see that you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Ephesians 1, 18. This prayer is that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. If you're wondering, yes, my goal is just for us to see that this is everywhere in the New Testament and the Old, for that matter. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhort each one of you to be encouraged and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. God called us for a purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, he says, we should share in the sufferings for the gospel by which the power of God, who, describing God here, saved us and called us with a holy calling. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who has called you is holy, so you should also be holy. He who called you. 1 Peter 2:9, in the middle of the verse, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you. 2 Peter 1:3, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, all those verses say that those who are the called, Romans 8:28, have been called by God. The gospel call came from God in heaven to what he said in John was his sheep. The initiator of the call, the root, is God. So here's some verses that help us wrap our mind around that when we think about the gospel call. Now, when I say gospel call, I'm talking about that call at which his children hear the gospel and actually believe the gospel and are saved. So the gospel call, this call that we hear and we believe and we're saved. Not the general call that goes out week after week after week. But I'm talking about your call. Remember, the title of this is that his providence is personal. I want you thinking about the time he called you. And all these verses need to be telling you, he called me, not I called him. The caller initiates the call. So here's some we can think about. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, Who's everybody say I am? And the disciples say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah. The point is, there's a lot of people confused. Jesus looks at him and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers in Peter's great confession in Matthew 16:16, you are the Christ, that means Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's who you are, Jesus. And that was right. Now here's Jesus' reply to him. Verse 17 of Matthew 16. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The reason you know, Peter, that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is because that God called you, revealed that truth to you. You would not know this truth apart from the Father in heaven. In fact, he gets more explicit in that famous verse, John 6:44, that very few people want to make a memory verse and draw comfort from, but I think it's very comforting. John 6:44, no one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus says to this crowd very explicitly, in fact, this statement that's so strong is why they leave at the end of the chapter. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And you've heard me talk about that word draw before. We hear it translated often, or I did when I was a child, of he woos you. Like he's out there calling, like you would a puppy. Come back. Come on over here. But this word draw is literally the exact same word of when Peter draws his sword, or when the woman draws the water. It is drawing that is a physical act. It's a verb. And Jesus says to the crowd here, no one can come to me, can, unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. That's because what we've already learned in Romans, that we're dead in our trespasses and sin, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we were without hope and without God in the world. John 3:3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes and says, I know you're a good teacher. I know God must have sent you. You do all kinds of amazing things. Jesus' answer to him in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you understand the radicalness of that statement that he tells Nicodemus? Before he says later that you can't enter unless you're born again, he says you cannot see it unless you're born again. We've learned that the Spirit causes new birth, gives us new birth. That call comes from God. And if that initiation doesn't start in the root, there will be no fruit. In fact, I'm reminded of what we learned in Romans 4:17, speaking of the faith of Abraham, that he could have a baby in his old age. That this God was the God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. He calls into existence the things that do not exist. Well, what does that look like? Acts chapter 16, Paul shows up. He says, hey, where are there people that I can preach to? He goes to a beach. He finds some women doing some laundry. There's this lady named Lydia who sells purple goods, and she was a worshiper of God. And it says in chapter 16, verse 14 of the book of Acts, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Do you see the miracle there? That for Lydia, who confessed to be a worshiper of God, to believe and understand what Paul was telling her on that day on the beach, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to it. The Lord is the caller. James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. So when we get into Romans 8:28 and we see that those who have called according to his purpose, we need to think about, we need to slow down like we're doing and say, who are those and what does that mean to be called by God? It doesn't mean like that thing we hear or we experience at my house and on my cell phone of these random numbers calling me with who knows what language that I don't understand to tell me that my insurance needs updated or that my Medicare could be upgraded or all kinds of problems, that it's just this computer spitting out this stuff. No, it's that call that's purposeful and it has an effect that brings me. It's the Father, it's the Shepherd saying, come to me. The root initiates the call. Now let's move on to the fruit. Let's look at the called and what we can learn from these verses from the other angle. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 3 of the book of John, same verse we read thinking about the caller, we see that the gatekeeper opens for the good shepherd, and the sheep, that's the called, hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You need to interpret that, dear Christian, as the day that you got saved. What happened? The shepherd called you by name and led you out. Where do these called come from? We learn in Romans 9, 24, not only Jews, but Gentiles only. That comes up again in 1 Corinthians 1, 24. The called are both Jews and Gentiles. And then he gets more detailed in 1 Corinthians 7, and he says that if you were called circumcised or uncircumcised, free or bond, all these things, God calls people, though we read about in our confessional reading, from every tribe, tongue, nation under heaven. There is no limit on God on who He might call. We learn in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, when He is writing to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The called are called to be saints. Saints means holy ones. We're called to be the holy ones of God. Later on in that same chapter, he says, you are called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We learned about that when we learned about adoption and that God is our Father through Jesus Christ. We have fellowship. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. This calling isn't based upon how smart you are, how rich you are, how important your family is. The calling is from the caller. Moving along, we see in Galatians 1:6 that this calling is of grace. When Paul says, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserted Him who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ. So this calling that comes from the caller that brings forth fruit is based upon what? Unearned, unmerited favor, grace. In fact, he says in verse 15 of Galatians 1 that He was called by grace. Galatians 5:13, he says, you were called to freedom. We're not called to be slaves like we were in sin. But he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity from the flesh, but love one another. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18, we are called to hope. Hope. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12, this God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So we are called into His kingdom and into His glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. So we're not called to be impure, to use this freedom that we're not under the law for sexual immorality, for lying, cheating, disobeying our parents. We are called to actually be holy on our way to His kingdom and His glory. How did we receive this call? 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. To this He called you through our gospel. So now we get to how does God call people? How does He call them by name? According to this verse, it's through the gospel. It's through proclaiming that this holy and righteous and good God created everything, including human beings, and it was very good, and that our first family, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and disobeyed Him and plunged all of humanity into sin. And that we, as humans, are under the just and righteous condemnation of God. All have sinned and fallen short of His glory. But that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to live a holy life, to represent those who would come to Him by faith on the cross as a propitiation, which is a satisfying sacrifice. that he would bear the wrath of God, take the punishment on the cross for all those who will receive him by faith, that their sins might be forgiven. He took your hell and you get his glory. That's the gospel, almost all of it. And then there's the response. What do we do when we hear that Jesus was crucified for sinners? We repent of our sin. We turn away from our sin and we believe and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. We beg him, have mercy on me, a sinner. We don't say how many times we've come to Sunday school. We don't say how much money we've given. We don't tell him how good we've been, how many laws we obeyed. We say, please forgive me. That's what we do. That's it. So when Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he called you through our gospel, they heard what I just shared to you, that a holy God is going to judge sinners, but he sent Jesus because he loves you. So repent and believe. Turn away from your sins. Trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to be the penalty for your sin. And they believed and they responded with faith. And so he says, you are called with the gospel. Later in the same book in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, when he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So this heavenly calling is eternal. We're going to cover that in a few weeks. It's a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1, 9. Heavenly calling, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. In James chapter 7, chapter 2, verse 7, there is an honorable name by which you were called. We weren't called by any name. We were called by the name of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 15 says, he who called you is holy, so you should be holy. 1 Peter 2, 9 says that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, 21, for this you have been called because Christ suffered, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps of suffering. So we're called to glory, we're called to eternity, and we're called to suffering. Those fit in this present time when we're in. Glory is in front of us. Suffering is here. In 1 Peter 3, 9, we have been called as a blessing that we might obtain a blessing. 1 Peter 5, 10, he called us to his eternal glory in Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3, it's his own glory he calls us to and his excellency. And then I just added Jude 1, 1, where he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to those who were called. So that you will see, just in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, the writer of Hebrews, and the book of Jude, all refer to the calling of God, to the people of God. It's everywhere. I hope you never miss it as you read it. All these speak of the calling of God to the people of God. And as I sat in my office yesterday having a good Bible study with a couple of young men, why did God call Abraham? Reading their Bible for the first time, you get to chapter 11 and all of a sudden you're like, God called him. You see it. Abraham was just doing his Abraham thing. And God spoke out of heaven and said, I want you to leave here and go there. And our response is, why? Why not his brother? Before we can get to the why, we have to understand what we're talking about today. That Abraham did not wake up with a good idea to leave his land. God called him to it. The fruit of faith in Abraham's life came from the root, which is God's call on his life. So as we think about the root and the fruit, I want you to hear this great promise. John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. That gospel call is going to work. And whoever comes, I want you to hear this, church, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, he has laid out clearly in the scriptures, no one will come unless I call him, unless I draw them. But then he says, all who call, who I call, will come. Now here's the good news, as some of you are sitting there worried, am I called, am I not? What do I do? You hear these words, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There is no human being in all the history of the world that has come to God and said, forgive me of my sins. And God said, wait a minute, I didn't call you. It doesn't exist. But if you're coming, if you have a heart that says, I want to go, hear that, he will not cast you out. He's calling if you're coming. He's calling if you're coming. Now I want to make it sound like I'm crazy and say it is strong from the other side. If you aren't coming, he's calling. He is calling. Let me put this in an illustration and tie two things together that I think go together. In John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, he refers it to when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. And I want us to see and think about that. We've heard that text preached on often. And we know that Lazarus is laying there dead because Jesus tarried. Right? We know that. We studied that. And we know that Jesus comes up and he is weeping with the people. Weeping, I think, for multiple reasons. And then he walks to the tomb while the sister of Lazarus says, do not disturb him. He's already stinking, meaning his body is decaying and he's rotten. He's been dead for 4 days. Do not open that tomb. Like any smart, loving sister would do, by the way. Don't bother my dead brother. He's been through enough already. And Jesus says what? Three words. Lazarus, come out. That's the call. What chapter 12, verse 17 says, he called Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Now, I bet any of you have ever heard that text preached on, have heard a pastor or a preacher say, the reason he said Lazarus is because his word is so powerful, if he just said, come forth, what would happen? All of them would come. Right? God's powerful providence is personal. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, out of all the dead that were rotting, came forth. Why? Because he heard the call. Lazarus walked out wrapped in grave clothes. And I don't know if he waddled out or what that looked like. Everybody there was just shocked. You got to realize there's still tears coming down faces. I think there's probably fear. And here this guy comes out with bound in grave clothes. You know what Lazarus didn't do? He didn't look at Jesus and say, why didn't you call them? He didn't look at Jesus and say, well, I'm glad you answered me. He just came out when he heard his name. He just heard it and responded. That is exactly how salvation works. I don't know why I sat in a church pew for the first years of my life and heard the gospel week after week and telling me, like I had good pastors, said repent and believe the gospel, and I just laid there in my grave clothes. Until one night, the preacher said the same thing every preacher had said, and I heard my name. Not verbally. And I'm like, that's me. I'm that sinner they've been talking about. I'm the dead man that needs to get up and believe the gospel. And I did. And that's how you got saved. Whether it was from a pew, or after prayer time with your mom and dad, or at Bible school, or in Sunday school, or on a trip somewhere, or a family function, or alone just reading your Bible. There was a time when you heard the gospel call. It came from God to you personally. And there's a purpose behind it. Purpose of eternity, glory, a purpose of holiness and love. All those purposes we went over. He called you out of the tomb. And he said, come out. And so you did. You did. Called by name, responded with obedience of faith. So my question is, this morning, have you or are you hearing the gospel call? What Paul says in Thessalonians, our gospel. When I share that Jesus Christ died for sinners and that everyone who comes to him will not be cast out, what does your heart do? I think there's three options. Your heart says, oh, thank you. Thank you. And I'm here, Jesus, and I trust you still today like I did that first time. I think there's, no way that happened, and I'm not interested. And I think there's that response of that very first time that you realize you're hearing your name called to believe the gospel. And I want you to answer him. I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I want you to hear that God is calling you. I want you to hear that he will not cast you out. I don't care what sins and skeletons you have in a closet. Fellowship Baptist Church has a very deep closet, a very dark closet. But we have a closet that has been covered with the blood of Jesus. So just bring your skeletons too. And we'll confess that Christ forgives your sin just like we confess that he forgives ours. Please respond to that call. If you answered long ago and you're just happy to be a Christian, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. I do want you to commit again today that, yes, I've been called for a purpose of holiness and righteousness and love and eternity and glory. I want you to walk in that. And I want you to worship this God who is redeemed. When what we read in Revelation, from every single tribe and tongue and nation and people under heaven. I want you to get that picture. I want you to get that picture that the marriage supper of the Lamb is people from every single group of people that you will worship with the Indians that you've just sent your church members to. You will worship that Lamb with the people you've never even heard about. He is calling his sheep by name. And he says in that, he said, I have sheep that are not of this fold, and I got to bring them in. That's the age we're in. He's bringing sheep in, and he's calling them everywhere. If you're a Christian, you will be with them. And that's good news. You need to feel that as good news. You need to worship this great God at the table. As we get prepared to take the Lord's Supper, I want to lay it out for you how we do it and why we do it. That this, so we have here bread that is broken into small pieces, and we have juice that has been poured from one big cup into a bunch of little bitty tiny cups, and they represent the body of Jesus that was broken for his people and the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of sins of his people. This is for those who have been called. Called by God, called for glory. This is for those who have been called and responded with faith and repentance and displayed that in their public baptism. This is for those who have been baptized. If this is not you, if you are, have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior in response to the call, if you have not displayed that publicly in baptism, I want to ask that you not take communion this morning. Now, let me put awkward pressure on us for those that don't take communion. If it's not you and you're not going to take communion, I want you to understand what you're doing. I want you to think about, as that bread goes by, as that juice goes by, that you're passing the symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. That you're politely saying, this isn't for me. Now, this may be because you're rejecting His call even now. Again, I want to say, please don't respond to the gospel call. It may be because you're just now hearing or understanding the fullness of what the Lord's Supper is. And if you haven't professed Christ publicly in baptism, if you haven't come before the world and say, I am with Him, I want you to come to me or your parents or a church friend that you're here with, and I want you to say, I never want to pass that bread away from me again. I never want to pass that juice away from me again. I want Christ. I have Him by faith, and I don't want to ever pass Him again. I get that awkward pressure because it was applied to me one day. I was a young man in horrible rebellion against God. And I went to church, and they were having communion that day. And I thought, out of pride, I'm not going to do this. I've been sinful, and you got to be good to do that. Or I just don't want to be with those people. And a man who loved me deeply said, you better think about what you're doing. You are rejecting Jesus Christ who died for sinners. And it terrified me. It absolutely terrified me. I didn't turn around that moment, but it wasn't long after that. Because it's one thing to say, I'm waiting to do something with Jesus. It's another thing to be called and say no. So what I want to do now is I want you to think about the gospel call. I want to think about your, I want you thinking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to pray right now. We'll just have a moment of silence. And this moment of silence is for you to think about your relationship with God in heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ. And after that, I will ask the deacons forward. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank You for Your holy word and for Your call into darkness to bring Your children out into a marvelous light. Father, I want to thank You that for all who come to You, You will not cast out, that there's not a sign that says you have to come at this speed and in this condition. Father, our only requirement is to need you. And we do. We need you every hour. So, Father, I want you to, I want to ask that you would bless your children this morning with your presence in their heart and in their mind as we partake of these symbols that remind us of Jesus and the death on the cross. Would you do that, Father? Would you bless Fellowship Baptist Church through the Lord's Supper? And Father, I want to ask, I want to beg you to call forth from those who have not been born again yet into life. Cause them to be born again. Do a miracle. Let them hear their name say, trust in Jesus. Do not let your life go by as you let that plate go by. Would you do that miracle for us, Father? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.